Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs. I'd like to begin our program today with a series of questions. Questions that are vital to our understanding and use of God's only revelation to man, the book that you and I call the Bible. How do you view the Bible? In other words, if someone were to ask you to define the good book, what would your answer be? There are some who would respond, "The Bible identifies sin and condemns it." Certainly, I would not disagree with that answer. Passages like Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 are often called by Bible teachers catalogs of sin. In fact, 1 John 3 and verse 4 clearly tells us that sin is lawlessness. I can read in the book of Proverbs, "The things that God hates, the dispositions and actions that are an anathema to Him." Another question to consider is, does the Bible offer a promise of God to forgive these sins? Surely there are many who would respond in the affirmative, and I would hardly agree with that answer also. Finally, let me ask, if the Bible, while identifying and condemning sin, and offering a plan of forgiveness for those sins, does it also give us a practical way to overcome these sins in our daily lives? In other words, is the Bible more than just a rule book? Is it a training manual for life? The great Apostle Paul answered that question in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate for every good work." Add to that a passage found in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. "As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue." One then clearly sees the great power and purpose of the Bible. We began a series of lessons last week on the subject of overcoming sinful attitudes or attitude adjustments. We noted that there are many lessons preached, as well they should be, concerning bad attitudes. We also noted that there seems to be an imbalance sometimes in preaching. While we constantly hear what's wrong, we seldom hear how to fix it. How do we take a heart that's filled with resentment and bitterness and change it to one filled with forgiveness and love? How do we convert a disposition of fear to one of trust and peace? How do we turn a selfish, self-centered attitude into one of selfless, self-sacrificing? God gives us the answer. Our last lesson was devoted to the subject of overcoming sinful attitude. If you missed that broadcast, you can receive a complimentary CD by sending an email to goandteach@montevistacoc.com. Please include the title "Overcoming Sinful Attitude" in your request. Again, that's goandteach@montevistacoc.com. Our lesson today deals with how to overcome resentment and bitterness. In a little book entitled Wings of Silver, there's the following quote, "A man's venom poisons himself more than his victim." I don't know if you've ever been coldly indignant because you felt you were treated unfairly or insulted, or if your rights were violated or someone had an unfair advantage over you. But if so, you've experienced the emotion of resentment. Resentment is a painful emotion. It leads to self-pity, to bitterness, and even to hatred. If you and I fail to overcome resentment, it'll develop into the more serious bitterness. Bitterness is a malignant form of resentment that spreads rapidly to all areas of our life. The Bible always associates bitterness with misery. Resentment is easily justified in our minds, especially when we've truly been injured. Have you ever heard, "What can you expect under the circumstances?" You'd be resentful too if, and then the reason is given for a person's resentful feelings. Justifying sinful behavior due to circumstances has always been one of Satan's most effective tools. But that just simply doesn't fit into a Christian's makeup. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 19, the Bible reads, "For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly." There surely the apostle tells us that unjust criticism and unjust treatment is not a reason for a sinful attitude. Resentment is sort of a secondary infection in my mind. It's sort of like pneumonia that develops from a cold or bronchitis. Resentment is resultant of a spiritual disorder that has been unresolved, sort of like unresolved anger or selfishness or unwillingness to accept God's way. Envy and jealousy even end up being resentful if they're not dealt with according to God's plan. Resentment must be treated before it develops into bitterness and hatred, or you and I are in serious spiritual trouble. Some of the most common forms of resentment I'll call things like the "I'm mad" form. That thrives in an atmosphere of unresolved anger. Some of the easily recognizable symptoms are statements like, "It wouldn't do any good to talk about it," or "I shouldn't have to say anything, they know they owe me an apology," or "They'll never change," or "I can't get them to do anything." All of those kinds of statements are simply symptoms that you and I have a problem with resentment. The advantage of learning what symptoms are is to recognize early our sinful attitude so that we can go to God's book and find out how to correct it before it becomes more of a problem. Secondly, a common form of resentment we'll call "it's not fair." This is probably the most popular form and comes in an appealing persecution color. It develops rapidly with conflicts over personal rights. We live in a nation that is obsessed with personal rights. When we hear ourselves say or think, "Well, I have my rights too," or "It's not that I care for myself, but they shouldn't be able to get away with that," or "What's fair is what's fair," then we're on the road to recognizing the sinful attitude of resentment. Third, there's the "big I" form. This is not so easily recognized. It's usually a secondary infection of selfishness. Symptoms are statements like, "Doesn't anyone care about what I want? When's it going to be my turn? I never get to do what I want." I think one of the most devastating is when someone is ill and they express the trouble that they're having with their health, and the person hearing says, "Well, now you know how I feel." All of those statements identifying resentment. The fourth form of resentment we'll call the "I wish" form. This feeds on envy and jealousy. It affects our minds with continual comparison. Statements like, "Everything falls in his lap when I have to work like a dog," or "I wish I had her looks and she had a wart on her nose," "I resent the way that they complain. They don't know how tough they have it. They don't even know what tough is." It's funny how sometimes we as the older generation look back and we compare what we had as children with what the kids have today. And we end up, I think, exaggerating once in a while. We'll say, "Well, when I went out for basketball, I had to walk to school in the morning in sub-freezing temperatures, and I had to work all day in school, and then I had to practice until after dark and walk home, and then I had to go and milk the cows and bring in the coal. I never had any chance to do anything except go to bed and get ready to do it again." Well, I'm sure that there are some that had to go through those things. I don't happen to be one of them. But I think sometimes when we look back and we see our circumstances of life when we were younger and we compare it to today, that we think that perhaps we were really more misused and abused than what we were. And that leads to a resentment feeling over what young people have today. Finally, we'll call the fifth form of resentment, "if I could just." It's easy to mistake angry frustration as the source of this form, but really it's an unwillingness to accept God's provision for us. If I could just have, or if I could just do, or if I just wasn't, and then we state those things that we're resentful about. These symptoms are frustrating, especially when we don't know how to change them. Well, what's the solution? As with anger, the first step is repentance. Now, in thinking about talking of solutions, knowing the problem without knowing the solution is sort of like taking a shower with a raincoat on. It just doesn't do much good, does it? Well, what about repentance? Repentance is changing our mind to do things God's way rather than man's way. If you'll remember, when we talked about the attitude of anger, we suggested that it's more than just being sorry. It's telling God that we're sorry, responding to those that we may have offended as being sorry. It's having a new attitude. It's not slowing down the bad attitude. It's stopping, to the best of our ability, the bad attitude. It's making a new habit of life. I heard one time about the man that was driving down the road, and he looked in his rearview mirror, and as many of us have experienced in our driving life, he saw some red lights flashing. Well, he pulled over to the side, and the officer of the law come, and this man rolled his window down, and he said, "Well, what did I do?" The officer said, "Well, you ran that stop sign." And the guy said, "No, I didn't." The officer said, I was sitting in my car right there, and you ran the stop sign. You slowed down, but you didn't stop." The man said, "Oh, what's the big difference? Slow down, stop, same thing." So the officer took a nightstick out of his belt, and he started hitting the man on the head. And the man said, "Stop, stop." And the officer slowed down. Well, you see, there's a big difference between slowing down and stopping. Now, admittedly, attitudes that have taken us a lifetime to build up are going to be difficult to change. But that doesn't mean that our commitment can't be a total change into something better. Next, I want us to commit ourselves to following God's way out of resentment. Be aware again that it takes effort and trust to develop these new attitudes and behaviors. What are God's ways out? Remember, resentment is a secondary infection, and we must identify the root of the problem, whether it's anger, envy, selfishness, or whatever, in order to deal with the problem. The only safeguard for resentment is attitude therapy. The first step of attitude therapy we'll call the total heart attitude. Have you ever been forced to do something against your will? Dishes that you didn't dirty, you have to wash, or something like that. You were miserable the hour before, sullen during, and resentful after? Well, Colossians 3 and verse 23 contains God's answer for this. There the Bible reads, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men." There's a joy in doing something willingly with the right motive. With a total heart attitude, our motive is we are doing something for Christ, not for man. This attitude will allow us to be resentment-free, whether picking up a dirty sock or mowing the lawn. I remember when I was in high school, one of my chores was to trim the oleander bushes. I guess that's why I still don't like oleander bushes. But then I remember after my dad became old and not able to do the work himself, long after I had moved away from home, I would go over to the house, and it was a pleasure to trim those oleander bushes. It was because I was not doing it for someone other than my dad, who I loved very dearly. Second, attitude therapy that we'll mention is only the truth, the only the truth attitude. Have you ever been mistreated unjustly? Have you ever been suspected of something you didn't do? Have you ever been called a liar when you weren't? Have you ever been punished when you were innocent? Well, God's answer to this type of situation is found in John chapter 8 and verse 32. There the Bible says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Christ was free from inner turmoil. Christ was free from conflict. Christ was free from resentment, even though he was accused of blasphemy, of being demon-possessed, and a myriad of other charges. Well, why was it that Jesus was so free? Well, because he knew the truth of the situation. Surely he dealt with the false charges. He answered them truthfully. You can read about that in John the 8th chapter, verse 48 through 59, and John the 10th chapter, verse 33 through 42. Jesus just refused to let unjust criticism claim his focus. Proverbs 26 and verse 2 says, an undeserved curse has no effect. Its intended victim will be no more harmed by it than by a sparrow or swallow flitting through the sky. Those things that are not true will not last. Only truth will last. The third in our attitude therapy is the follow me attitude. Has someone else not doing what they should have done ever made you resentful? Well, God's answer to that comes from a passage found in John the 21st chapter, beginning with verse 19. If you have your Bible handy, turn to John the 21st chapter and verse 19. There the Bible reads, this he spoke, he being Jesus, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had thus spoken, he said unto him, that's Peter, follow me. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, that's John, and who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Jesus, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Peter was told to tend to his own business, and that's a good admonishment for you and I at times. Tend to your own business. Follow me was Peter's charge. The following that Jesus expected from Peter was not dependent upon Jesus' communication and attitude with anyone else. What the Apostle John did was not that which determined what the Apostle Peter did, and that's what Jesus told him. Keeping your and my focus on Christ will protect us from painful bouts of resentment. The fourth attitude adjustment, the fourth attitude therapy that we'll mention is the thank God attitude. Have you ever been resentful because the kids were sick? Because the washer overflowed? Because the car broke down? Because the telephone repairman didn't come? Or because your husband had to work late? Well, God's answer is found in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. In everything, give thanks. I want to stop right here and just say how amazing it is that God has been so thorough in his revelation to man. Don't you feel the blessing that comes in knowing that every question that we have, regardless of how physical we might view the attitude, every question that we might have concerning its correction is given by God in that great book that we call the Bible. Let me give you some examples of how we can look positively on everything. Let me give you some examples how in everything we can give thanks. For example, thank you, God, for modern medicine that can do so much for common childhood diseases that were not even known in former generations. Thank you, God, for allowing me to have a washer while millions wash in the streams all over the world. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to have a car that usually takes me places that are too far to walk. Thank you, Lord, for letting me go a whole day without being interrupted by that telephone. Thank you, Lord, for a husband that loves me and cares for me. Please bring him safely home. Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 12, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret. What secret? Well, verse 11 says the secret of contentment. I want you to notice something in that verse. The Apostle Paul said he had learned the secret. It is not natural for us to know intrinsically the answers to these attitudinal adjustments, but we can certainly learn them. Contentment and thankfulness are learned attitudes. Well, the final attitude adjustment will be the what next attitude, the attitude therapy of what next. You ever feel like things work out for everybody but you? Well, God says in Galatians 6, verse 9 and 10, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Keep busy doing good. Don't allow time for self-pity. A sixth attitude therapy is the giving instead of getting attitude. Have you ever been resentful because you were taken advantage of? I oftentimes say that Christianity is an accounts payable religion, not an accounts receivable religion. God deals with the giving and instead of getting attitude in Matthew the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 38. There the Bible reads, "For you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, and do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you who love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than the others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." The world's focus is on that we're owed, which causes a getting attitude. God teaches us to focus on what we should be giving others, regardless of what others do or don't give us. Well, the attitudes that we've talked about today have been the total heart, the only the truth, the follow me, and the thank God, the what next, and the giving instead of getting attitudes. Developing those six attitudes will overcome most, if not a big number, of resentment and bitterness feelings that we have. But I would tell you truthfully that sometimes even these don't get to the deep bitterness that's caused by a traumatic experience. God's antibiotic for that feeling is called forgiveness. It's an over-the-counter cure, but it's expensive and hard to administer. God demands that we use it. In Luke 6 and verse 37, the Bible says, "Forgive, and we will be forgiven." To employ this cure, we must first understand what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is simply the way we behave toward the one who has hurt us. We tend to think that we must feel forgiving before we forgive, but God knew feelings would follow actions. Here's what he says. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 9, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but giving a blessing instead. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink." Proverbs 25 verse 31. "Bless those who persecute you," Romans 12 and verse 14. That's not to say be hypocritical, but start doing as God says. Second, get out of the punishment game. Leave this to God. Refusing to forgive is holding a grudge, which is nothing more than punishment on the installment plan. Third, develop a forgiveness focus. Learn a lesson from Matthew 18 where Peter asked, "Lord, how many times should I forgive someone? 7 times? Peter was saying, "How much do I have to take?" Jesus uses this question to explain a principle and a parable to the unmerciful servant. He concludes in verses 32 and 33 by saying that we can't afford to hold others' sins against them, considering how many sins God could hold against us. We need to look at our response rather than the injury. We need to focus on Romans 12, verse 17 through 21, which says, "Repay no one for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men, and if possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give peace to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If our thoughts are on the injustice suffered, it will produce anger, resentment, and bitterness. If we make our own response conform to God's way, it will come out with a forgiving heart and a clear conscience. Thank you for your time. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.